Well, good morning, everyone. I also want to wish you all a happy Mother's Day. You know, there's something about a mother's love that is incredibly special in nature. It's one of the strongest loves that you find. And, you know, don't come between a mother bear and her cubs, or any other mother and her children, for that matter. You know, it's even Jesus, he talked about his love for Jerusalem, and he compared it in Matthew 23 to a mother hen has gathering her chicks. And that's Jesus' love for us. He wants to just mother us and care for us and to gather us under his wing. You know, this is a picture of we're going to be in Luke chapter 7, by the way, so you can be turned over there. This is a picture of my mum on my wedding day. And, you know, my mother, she raised myself and my two brothers. You know, there's, I think the fact that I was the third of three children left me slightly disadvantaged. Because not only did I have to live with all the hand-me-downs from my older brothers, but there's something about, you know, when you're a new mum, you know, you're really careful about your new child and you take care of them. But, you know, the second child comes along, you're a bit more familiar. Third child comes along, I think you get the short end of the stick. And, you know, there's something called the evolution of mothers. Talking about mother's clothes, for example. The first baby, you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your doctor tells you you're pregnant. The second baby, you wear your regular clothes for as long as possible. Third baby, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. Maybe that's why my mother resented me so much. I don't know. But, you know, when you're preparing for the birth of the first baby, you practice your Lamaze breathing and pain control and all the rest of it. You practice it religiously. And the second baby comes along, you don't bother. Because you think, well, it didn't really help that much last time. And then the third baby, you just ask for an epidural in your eighth month. When it comes to the baby's clothes, you know, the first baby, oh, you pre-wash your baby's newborn clothes, color coordinate them, you fold them neatly in the baby's own little chest of drawers. The second baby, well, you check to make sure the clothes are clean and discard the ones with the darkest stains. And third baby, boys can wear pink, right? You know, when it comes to concerns about your first baby, the first sign of distress or whimper or frown, you want to pick up your baby, you cuddle them, you want to take care of them and protect them. The second baby, you pick them up only when they cry or they threaten to wake the first baby. And then the third baby, you teach your three-year-old how to rewind the mechanical swing and let them take care of the third child. You know, when it comes to dummies, if the dummy falls on the ground for your first baby, you pick it up, you take it home, you wash it, boil it, sterilize it, and then you throw it away and get a new one. For the second baby, if the dummy falls on the ground, you kind of squirt some water on it from the baby bottle and put it. But the third baby, just wipe it on your shirt, stick it back in their mouth, you know. When it comes to nappies, you know, the first baby, you change the baby's nappy every hour, whether it needs changing or not. The second baby, you change it every 2 to 3 hours if required. Third baby, you try to change a nappy before others start to complain of the smell or when it's hanging down between their legs, sagging to their knees. You know, going out, the first time you leave your baby with a babysitter, you call home like all throughout the evening, many times checking the child. The second baby, just as you walk out the door, you remember to leave your number so that your babysitter can reach you if needed. Third baby, you leave instructions for the sitter only to call you if she sees blood. You know, and at home, you know, you spend a good bit of time every day just gazing at your first child. You go into the nursery, you look at them, you stare at them when they're sleeping. It's just a joy. Second child, you spend a bit of day every day watching to make sure the older child isn't squeezing, poking, or hitting the baby. The third child, you spend a little bit of time every day hiding from your children. Let's go ahead and turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 7. Whilst you're turning there, let me go ahead and read a thank you card from Marie Quigley. As you know, many of you know, Marie is not able to be with us at most Sundays because of her health right now. And so a number of people have been going around there cooking and cleaning the house and taking care of her. She says, "To all my brothers and sisters, I'm writing this card to say thank you for your lovely presents, flowers, food. I've never had such friends before like at our church. Also, I want to thank everybody who's come round to my house and showed such love. And also, for all the mothers, I want to wish you all a happy Mother's Day. Love, Maria. So that's our sister, Maria Quigley. We're going to continue our series in the book of Luke. And as the Lord would have it, we're going to be looking at the widow of Nain, a mother in the Bible here. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. I have 3 points for us this morning, and the first point is simply Jesus is life. Jesus is life. You know, you look at the scene that we see right here. The Bible tells us here that soon after what? Well, Jesus had just, as we heard last week in Jack's message, Jesus had just been in Capernaum, and he had healed the servant of a Roman centurion. And now it says soon after that he made his way to Nain. Nain was about between 20 and 25 miles south of Capernaum. And so he's made his way now to Capernaum, to Nain, and it says that his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. In the NIV, it says on a coffin, but in the Greek, it's like an open casket or a bier on which they carry dead bodies. And this procession is coming out of the town gate as Jesus is approaching the town gate to go in. And so what we see here is that we've got a crowd with Jesus going one direction, and we've got the widow. She's leading this procession. Normally, you'd in that era and culture, you'd have professional mourners who'd be leading the funeral procession. But here we see it's the widow. Maybe she's poor. The fact that her husband has already passed away, and now her son has passed away, and so she's leading the procession, and the townspeople are with her, and they're coming in the opposite direction. And we see it's these two crowds at the gate, going in opposite direction, and not just in opposite direction physically, but also even in just terms of the demeanor and the attitude of the two different groups. Jesus' group would have been a group filled with joy and hope. In fact, Jesus just done this incredible miracle where he was able to heal a Roman centurion's servant at a distance, just saying the word, and the servant was healed. And it's no wonder that the crowd are gathering around him. Why? Because Jesus represents hope and life. And so they're following him, and some of them would have followed him from Capernaum, some 20-plus miles away. And now as they approach Nain, there's this procession going in the opposite direction. And here's this widow leading the procession literally of death. And not just that it's the death of her son, but the fact that her husband had died earlier, it's a double tragedy. Because in that day and age, without the security of social welfare and everything else, women were typically dependent on the men in their lives, whether it was their fathers or whether it was their husbands or later were their sons. And now here we know she's a widow. Her husband's already died. She's probably leading her son to be buried in the same tomb as her husband. And at this point, she would be without hope. It wouldn't have just been the death of her son, but it would have been the death of her future prospects, her hopes, her dreams. Who knows what she's facing? And so you've got this party going along with Jesus, and you can imagine the joy and excitement of what he's been teaching and doing, and you've got this group, somber group of mourning and wailing and weeping, coming the opposite direction. You know, when life and death meet, something's got to give. But we see Jesus. The Bible tells us he is the author of life. We see Jesus, the Bible tells us that nothing in all creation was made except through him. that Jesus himself says that I have come that we might have life, life to the full. Jesus is life personified. And as he approaches this widow, something changes. I want to show you this video clip. It was taken in Australia on some CCTV footage, and it's of a
the routine trip,
you know, look and see.
The supermarket that so nearly ended in tragedy. A child clinging to life, her parents frantic and helpless, and a heroic tradie who managed to save the day.
A quiet Sunday night at a suburban IGA soon takes a dramatic turn as a desperate mother emerges from one of the aisles carrying a lifeless child in her arms. The toddler has lost consciousness and isn't breathing. She begs other customers for help before running outside the store to get her husband. Their first fear is that the little girl is choking, looking in her mouth and turning her upside down to try and dislodge what's there. But she's still not moving. Her little body is limp. As staff call for an ambulance, her father, dressed in red, runs into the supermarket. He's confronted with his daughter's lifeless body. Distraught and helpless, confronted by every father's fear of not knowing how to save his child. They try everything to rouse her, shaking her, patting her on the back, and eventually the Heimlich manoeuvre in an attempt to let her breathe. As a crowd of bystanders watch on, the frustrated father thinks he's lost his little girl. But it's the man in the blue singlet, a complete stranger, who comes to the child's rescue. The accidental hero is Rowan O'Neill. The quick-thinking tradie also knows CPR. He lifts her onto the counter and begins mouth-to-mouth. As her father paces the floor, those looking on are anxiously awaiting any sign of life. After 90 long seconds, the little girl opens her eyes. She's alive. Those watching on are reduced to tears, a mixture of relief and joy. Her father embracing the man who saved his daughter's life. The little girl is breathing, but she's running a high fever. Bystanders trying to keep her cool as they wait for an ambulance to arrive. Pats on the back for Rowan the tradie. He's now being labelled a hero.
I thought that she was going to die on me, yeah.
Little Shayla is now back in her mum's arms after spending the night in hospital.
I appreciate what it is, and I'm lucky that he was there in time when I went to go to give Shayla to him because I didn't know who he was.
It was probably a high fever that caused her to collapse. Just 2 years old, she's oblivious to all the fuss, but her parents, Amy and Michael, will forever be indebted to Rowan O'Neill.
Yeah, just thank you very much, and then I hope to hear from you soon. I'll ring him, and yeah, hopefully I'll catch up.
You know, when you see in the video clip, just the frantic nature that the father was just running around, just helpless, not knowing how to help his little girl who had stopped breathing. And as you looked on the time code, you see the 10 seconds ticking by. You can just imagine just how both parents would have been feeling. You know, when you see Jesus come into contact with this funeral procession, he was the hero in that situation. He was the one against whom death didn't stand a chance. Why? Because Jesus is life. And it's not just physical life that Jesus was able to offer, but for all of us today, Jesus wants us to have real life. Life living in relationship with God the Father. Let's look on. in verse 13. Point number two, Jesus is love. In verse 13, it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the coffin they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. You know, it's an interesting thing. The Bible tells us that when Jesus saw the woman, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. That's an unusual word to say to someone who's lost her son. And yet Jesus is able to say that. Why? Because he's able to give her a reason not to cry. He's able to make a difference and to change the situation. You know, the town where this widow is from is called Nain. Nain in Hebrew means lovely or delightful or pleasant. Green pastures is usually what it was described. But here's this widow from Nain, and she's probably feeling anything but lovely or pleasant or delighted. And Jesus comes in, it says his heart went out to her. And we see this frequently throughout the scriptures, that Jesus, he cares for people. I've got a prize to give. Who can tell me what's the shortest verse in the Bible? But I was about to say book and chapter and no calling out unless you know the answer. All right. I'm sorry. I would have given you a gift, but unfortunately, it's actually Job 3 and verse 2. And no! When I was a kid, it depends what translation you're reading, actually. In the NIV, it's actually Job 3 and verse 2, which is literally says, he said, and that's all it says. But of course, John 11:35, Jesus wept, is an example of when Jesus was another time when he raised someone from the dead. And he went to visit Mary and Martha and in Bethany, and their brother had died, and he went there after 4 days to raise Lazarus from the dead. And even though he knew what he was going to do, the Bible says Jesus wept. Why? Because he feels deeply for people. That even though he knew that he was about to bring life to the dead, that he still empathized with those who are suffering and in pain and hurting. My brother on his Facebook status this morning, he posted this, I'll read it to you. He says, God saw you getting tired and the cure is not to be, so he put his arms around you and whispered, come with me. We prayed, begged and pleaded that God would let you stay, but all he said was that he needed you to go with him that day. With tearful eyes, we watched and saw you pass away. Although we love you dearly, we could not make you stay. A golden heart stopped beating, hard-working hands at rest. God broke our hearts to prove to us he only takes the best. Not a single day goes by without you being in my thoughts. Happy Mother's Day, Mum. I will love you until the end of time. Now, my mother passed away, it'd be 30 years ago this year, actually on my brother's birthday, on May the 21st. And that morning, she rang him to wish him a happy birthday. She didn't get through. She got through to his voicemail. He had a mobile phone back then, and he left. She sang happy birthday to him on his phone. And by lunchtime, she was dead. It was very sudden, and it was very unexpected, and it was incredibly, incredibly painful. Jesus comes to this woman. He says, do not weep. And it's not out of insensitivity. It's because his heart went out to her and he was going to change her future. He was going to have an impact. And he, you know, it says there that in verse 14, he went up and he touched the coffin and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. Jesus could speak to the dead and they would listen. And he says, young man, get up. And the dead man sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Is there any more moving sentence in the scriptures than Jesus, he gave him back to his mother? Can you imagine how the mother would have felt? You know, I was thinking to myself, I wanted to be able to show you what would be the emotions going through her as she receives back her son that was dead, brought back to life again. And, you know, it's interesting because on the internet you can find all these video clips of things like of children who are crying with joy. The most common reason is if they're given a puppy for Christmas. And you can go and Google this later, but they give them these puppies, and you see, and all of a sudden their eyes are like, and then they burst into tears, and they're crying, and I can imagine something like that, laughter and crying at the same time. But because it's Mother's Day, I wanted to show you only clips involving mothers and their children. So I'm going to show you this video clip of just to capture some of the emotion, all right?
I don't want... Mommy's going to sing you a song. You want Mommy to sing a song, honey? Let me know how you feel about the song, okay? I don't want you to come around here no more. I beg you for mercy. You don't know how strong my weakness is or how much it hurts me. 'Cause when you say it's over with her, I want to believe it's true. So I let you in, knowing tomorrow I'm gonna wake up missing you, wake up missing you. Don't you know it's torture? I mean, it's a living hell. No matter how I try to convince myself, this time I won't lose control. So I let you in, knowing tomorrow I'm gonna wake up missing you, wake up missing you. Oh, you feel the pain in the song, yeah, honey? Be cheery. You crying? Oh, you crying, monkey? Okay, mommy's done. Okay, it's just a song. It's just a song, honey.
You know, I can imagine the scene that day when this mother received back her boy. And I'm sure there would have been smiles, I'm sure there would have been tears, I'm sure there would have been just this whole gamut of emotions. But you know, Jesus loved her, and he gave her back her son. You know, the Bible tells us that God loved us, and he gave us his son. That Jesus died, and Jesus' death on the cross is a demonstration of God's love for us. You know, Jesus' life, but Jesus' love. And he wants us to have life, and he loves us enough that he was willing to lay down his so that we could have eternal life with God the Father. Point number three, Jesus is Lord. Let's carry on there. In verse 16, it says, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. You know, you can imagine what the crowd must have felt just seeing this. This is the first time that Jesus had raised someone from the dead. Later, he would go ahead and raise Jairus' daughter, and then later on, he would raise Lazarus from the dead. But this was the first time he had done that, and, you know, they could remember from Scripture people being raised from dead by Elisha. And so they said, wow, this is clear. Jesus is a great prophet in the vein of Elijah and Elisha. And yet, yes, of course, he was a prophet, but he was so much more than that. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. In fact, the very fact that Jesus himself would rise from the dead tells us that he was more than just a prophet. And so often people, they want to lump Jesus in with lots of other good teachers or rabbis or scholars or great men and leaders. But Jesus puts himself beyond that category. Because you can look and see religious leaders from all throughout history, and you can see the fact that they may have said some great things, but they're all dead. They died, they're in their tombs. You know, Buddha, he died, what, 483 BC. You can go and visit his tomb, he's still there. Confucius died 479 BC, and he was buried, and he's in his tomb, and you can go and see, and he's still there. Muhammad, he died, when was that, 632 AD. And he's dead, and he's buried, and he's in his tomb, and you can go and visit that. But with Jesus, his tomb is empty. In fact, we don't even know the exact location of his tomb. And you can go to Jerusalem, and you can see a church built over something called the Holy Sepulchre, and then you've got another church built over somewhere else, both saying, well, this is where we think his body was laid, but we don't really know. Because it's not that important, because his body is not there. And the fact that Jesus raised from dead, it tells us a number of things. Number one, that there's life after death. Number two, that everything he said was true. He predicted and prophesied that he would be crucified, he would be buried, and he would on the third day be raised to life. And the third thing it tells us, he really is the Son of God. And because we know that this is all true, we also know that there's going to come a day of reckoning for each and every one of us. And we need to make sure that we are ready. And the only way to be ready is to make Jesus Lord of our lives. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus being Lord means that he is in control. That he is the one who determines our actions. That we submit to his lordship, to his leadership. That being a Christian, when we say Jesus is Lord, what that means is that we are following Christ as our Lord and Master. And that what he says goes. It's not about what we choose to do or what we want to do. So often you hear about things like fair weather Christians or Sunday Christians. There's no such thing. Because either Jesus is Lord all the time and he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And we have to make a decision. Is Jesus going to be Lord in our lives? That means that we are committed to obeying him regardless of when, where, or however we feel. That we're not just following God when it's convenient. We're not just following Jesus when we feel like following Jesus. That we don't just come to church when it's when the sun is shining, it's not raining, and it's easy to get there. Or no, that we decide we're going to be committed to following his commands, and we're going to be fully committed all the time, every day, come rain or shine. That we are going to give our contribution. That we are going to confess our sin when we stumble and fall. That we are going to submit to him as Lord. You know, we have to make a decision if we want to have eternal life of the Father, if we want to respond to Jesus' love, then we have to make a decision to make Jesus Lord of our lives. And for those of us who are Christians, that means every day we recommit, we take up our cross daily and follow him. For those of us who are not yet Christians, it means that we put on Christ in the waters of baptism and we make Jesus Lord then. God wants us to have eternal life. He loves us. He's gone to extreme lengths to show just how much he loves us. But in order for us to have Jesus as Savior, we've got to have him first as Lord. You know, I want to close out this message today just by showing you one last video clip. And as we watch this clip, I want us to really just reflect on the fragility of life. You know, my mother's passing was very sudden. And it was very unexpected. She was in her 50s when she passed away. It was a shock to the whole family. But the reality is, death can come for all of us at any time. You know, Andy and I went to visit Cheryl's mother and sister as we're preparing for her funeral on Wednesday. And even though Cheryl was diagnosed with cancer, you know, the doctors had given her about 6 months to live. So when she died within 6 weeks, that was a shock to pretty much all of us. It was unexpected. It was sudden. But we don't even need to be sick for death to come. The clip I'm going to show you, it's there's a mother. She died at the age of 27 in a car crash, leaving behind her husband and her two-year-old daughter. And in the clip, we see the father and the daughter, they're having a photo shoot. And they're recreating some of the poses that he and his wife had in various photos so that she, as she grew up, would have feel a connection to her mother. But think about this. Life can end at any time. And you've got to ask yourself the question, am I ready? Is Jesus Lord of my life? Let's watch this and contemplate on that as we look at it.
And promise. Lights, please. Amen. Thank you, Mike. Thank you for the lesson. Jesus is life, Jesus is love, and Jesus is Lord. A call thing for all of us to respond. I was listening to on the radio this morning. I was listening to a sermon on the radio, and the lady just kept. It was a lady preaching. Amen. But she just was narrating, and she just kept talking. It all made sense, but it didn't have an impact on me. And I think the thing I appreciate about just what I've heard here this morning is just certainly for me the second point. Being able to connect, I thought, wow, Jesus connected, was able to come into a room or into a place and just connect and being able to show empathy, compassion, understanding, certainly being able to listen and care. And those are incredible qualities. And when people show me those kind of things, I feel blessed. When they can read me, they can meet my needs, they can... This is not a suggestion, by the way, but if you feel compelled, amen. But people who read me feel my needs and so on. It has an impact on me and I think on others too, if we can have the qualities that Jesus has just to love. Let me encourage us all to really strive to have the incredible gift of being able to connect with people on an emotional, physical and spiritual level. That's an incredible thing. Jesus is Lord. Again, the sermon this morning didn't really have an impact, but I think the point was this idea that Jesus is Lord. And I think just the reality that being a Christian isn't just listening to a sermon or just appreciating the words that said, or even calling ourselves Christian. I was praying this morning about for myself, not just to call myself a Christian, but am I obedient? That was my prayer. Am I obeying what you have said? There's no point in me coming to church or being smiley, happy, clappy. And it really was calling me to question the last bit, Jesus is Lord of my life. Is he Lord? Is it obvious by my lifestyle that he's Lord? Am I obeying? Am I loving my wife, my kids as I'm supposed to? Am I being honest at work with that, what I'm doing? All the obedience of, am I sharing my faith? Am I spreading the gospel? Simple questions that we can ask ourselves. And some may argue, well, that isn't love. That isn't Jesus' Lord. But Jesus called us to obedience. And then when we say Jesus is Lord, yes, we are feeling things, but we still have to obey our Lord. So let me encourage us all to really probe our hearts and ask ourselves these questions. Am I obeying? Am I obeying the commandments? And the Bible teaches that they bring us peace. They don't bring us pain. They bring us peace. So let me encourage us all to take this to heart. It is Mother's Day. We can apply a lot of these things to our mums or people we know who are mums or people who may be feeling that they aren't mums and could have been. We can apply all these incredible gifts and share with people and encourage them and build them up. So let's be Christians and let's do that today. Amen? Amen. We're going to just a couple of closing announcements. All my family group, people in my family group in South Woodford, South Woodford 1, I think we call ourselves, South Woodford 1. We'll have a meeting at 1 o'clock in that room there just to go over the plans for Cheryl's funeral. South Woodford 1 plus Carmen, I believe. We've allowed Carmen to join us. Privileged, amen. So let's do that. This coming Friday is a men's only meeting. So on Friday, men only. We won't see any women there, amen. To be honest, we don't feel that fired up without the women there. But we are fired up as men, amen. We feel it sometimes, but sometimes the men have to get together and talk. So let's do that this Friday. So that'll be just the men only. Next Sunday, we'll be meeting in Logan Hall. That'll be in central London. So 10:30 a.m. next Sunday, there'll be no meeting here. We'll all be meeting in central London. The details on the webpage. I don't know if they're on the announcement sheet, but I'm sure you'll be able to get them. Let's close with a final song. Let's all stand.